Hi, everybody. Welcome to the Berean's Bible Institute. I'm Pastor Tim Warner. We're in module number 9 on the Christian home, and this is going to be lesson number 5. Now, one thing I want to point out before we move further along is that when we're talking about the roles of men and women in marriage and in the family, what we're really talking about is following an example that has been set for us. You know, it's one thing to command somebody to do something. It's another thing to do it yourself and to set an example or a pattern to be followed. And in many ways, the roles us as men or women completing the role that God has established for us in the family and in the home is all about following the example or the pattern that has been set for us by Christ. It's really about following Christ. And, you know, being a Christian is not just taking the name of Christ. Being a Christian is not just having your sins forgiven. It's not just, you know, a title that we have. It's a lifestyle, and it's all about gaining the knowledge of God that has been brought to us by His Son, Jesus Christ, and living according to that knowledge. And when Christ taught, He taught in word, and He taught in deed. And to be a disciple of Christ means that we are following His teaching, and we're following His example, which was consistent with His teaching. And so, regardless of whether we are a husband, whether we are a wife, whether we are a child, within the family, there is already an example that has been set for us to follow within that particular role that we are currently in. All right? So, following Christ is this is what we're talking about here, following Christ, following His example, and following His commandments. You know, some of the commandments that Jesus gave to His disciples to follow and to teach others were not so easy. They were not very easy to keep. For example, when Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said that when someone strikes you on the right cheek, you are to turn the other cheek to him also. Or when someone says, Or when someone wants to borrow, you don't turn him away. That is, when a fellow believer wants to borrow, you don't turn him away. You know, these kinds of commandments are difficult, aren't they? Christ has set the standard very, very high for what it means to be His follower. And He set it high by not only what he said, but what He did. You know, Jesus, when He was on the cross, and He said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Wow, what an example of forgiveness that we have there. Well, today, in today's lesson, I want to talk primarily to the men again. This is kind of a carryover, part two from last week's lesson on biblical leadership. All of this about the male leadership in the home is based upon the New Testament. It's based upon the Old Testament as well, because right from the very beginning, in Adam and Eve, there was a certain order that God set up in marriage. And we see this order consistent throughout the Bible, Old and New Testaments. And I want to focus today on Ephesians chapter 5 primarily. So let's turn there. While you're turning there, you may remember that last week we read the passage in 1 Corinthians about where it says that the head of the man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God or the Father. And it establishes this order. Well, what's fascinating about this is that Christ has set the example for us. He set the example for men, He set the example for wives, and He set the example for children as well. And we'll see that, I think, in today's lesson. Anyway, let's go to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church or the assembly and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church or assembly, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the assembly. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the assembly. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respect her husband. Now, if you go back to verse 25, I want to point out a few things to you. First of all, he says, husbands, love your wives just as. And you should probably underline those words, just as. The word in the Greek literally means in exactly the same way. That is, it is drawing an equivalence. What this passage is asking husbands to do, that is Christian husbands, of course, because it's written to the assembly. Christian husbands are to love their wives, following a pattern that Christ himself has already established for us to follow as men. And that pattern is the way that Christ himself treats his, or the assembly. Now, how does Christ treat the assembly? Well, there are many, many parallels that we could look at. Now, I want you to start, when we begin to look at these parallels, I want you to go back to the time of when Christ was here with his apostles, because that was the beginning of the assembly, was right there with Christ and the apostles. So when Christ taught his apostles, he set them down and taught them. He also modeled proper behavior before them. Christ taught the assembly in by use of parables, right? And similes. And when it says here, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the assembly, this equivalence is in every aspect of the way that Christ loved his followers, right? The assembly. And the first thing that he mentions here is that he gave himself for her. He gave himself for her. Now, that is the ultimate, isn't it? Because he's talking about the fact that Christ laid down his life for the assembly. I want you to keep your finger here because we're coming back, but I want you to go over to Philippians chapter 2, just like one or two pages to the right there. Philippians 2 is really a wonderful passage that tells us the depth to which Christ not only loved us, but also how he submitted to the Father. And when we start talking about wives and women and how they're to relate to their husbands, we're going to come back to this passage also, because Christ is the example for the wife as well as for the husband, but in a slightly different role. All right, so Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, the Apostle Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, what does that mean? It means that we as Christians, and in this case, we're talking to husbands. So the mind that Christ had, the mindset that he had, is what is to be in us. We need to change our thinking and our mindset to be in conformity to the mindset of Christ. And in particular, what it says in this passage, look what he says, who being in the form of God, that is Christ the Son, in his pre-existent form, he says he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. That is, when Christ was begotten of the Father on day one of creation, and as he says in John 8:42, that he came forth out of God. That is, he was of the divine substance as the Son of God. But it says that he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Now, what that is essentially saying is that he contemplated his rightful place. It was not robbery that he was equal with God. It was his rightful place to be equal with his Father. And when we say equal, we don't mean equal in every aspect. It's equality in the sense of being of deity, right? But the Father preceded him, so he's not equal in that sense. But he says he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. But now, the New King James and the King James says made himself of no reputation, which is not a good translation. It literally says he emptied himself. So he contemplated his equality with the Father, and then it says he emptied himself. He stepped down, he emptied himself of that divinity in order to become a man. That's what it says. It says, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. So God became man. Now, what kind of a step down is that for God, deity, as being the Son of the Most High God, coming forth out of God's own essence as the Son, and then to contemplate one's equality, his place, and then to say that he is going to empty himself of all of that in order to come in the likeness of man. Now, that's an enormous step down from what was rightfully his. He stepped down. He became man. And then look what it says after that, verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, that is, even after stepping down and emptying himself of this divinity and equality that he had with the Father, even after that, it says he humbled himself. So there's two stages to Christ's action that's mentioned in this passage. The first stage is becoming a man, when prior to that he is equal with God. That is, he is divinity along with the Father, emptying himself. And then when he is human, which is much lower. In fact, Psalms, quoted in the book of Hebrews, says that what is man that you are mindful of him, right? It says you have made him a little lower than the angels. So Christ didn't just take one step down and become an angel. The Son of God did not just become, the spirit beings that we call angels. He became man, which is lower than the angels. And then it says he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Wow, what a humbling of himself that he did there. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, men, when the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 5 that we are to love our wives just as Christ loved the assembly and gave himself for her, the magnitude of what he did that's described here in Philippians chapter 2 is what God is calling us to do. And that is going to require us humbling ourselves. It's going to require us setting aside those things, our own personal desires, our own personal goals, our own, what is rightfully ours as a man, to set that aside for the sake of our wives, just as Christ set aside his divinity and his place along with the Father in order to become human. And why did he do that? Why did he do that? He did that to rescue humanity. Isn't that right? Because humanity was doomed because of the curse of death that was put upon all mankind. And the only way that mankind was going to be saved was if Christ would humble himself, step down from his place of divinity, become what we are, and then die in our place. And this is what Christ did, and this is what the Apostle Paul is saying, that we as men have to have this kind of a mindset. He didn't say go, you know, die. He said have this mind that was in Christ. This mindset must be in you. So that kind of thinking, that kind of self-sacrifice, that kind of allowing everything you have and everything you are to be given up for the sake of another, and in this case it's for the sake of your wife, that is what is required of us men to do if we are going to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. And really, being a Christian is following in the footsteps of Christ. All we're talking about today is what it takes to measure up to what being a Christian is. And in this case, we're talking about men as husbands, right? So let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5. Now, let me ask you this, guys. If we have the mindset of Christ that is shown in Philippians chapter 2, and if we are going to love our wives just as or exactly as Christ loved the church, is there anything that is going to be more important to us than the needs of our wife? No. See, Christ had equality with the Father, and he was willing to set aside in order to become human, in order to lay down his life. And so there cannot be anything that has priority in our lives above the needs of our wife. And when I say needs, I don't mean wants. I mean the needs of our wife. All right? That's something we have to get straight. Now, let's go back to verse 25 in Ephesians chapter 5. He says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the assembly and gave himself for her. Now, I want you to notice in verse 26 that word that. It begins with the word that, and so does verse 27. Look what it says. He gave himself for her that. The word that here is the Greek word hina, which should be translated in order that, so that. It's pointing to intent. Now, look what it says. That, or so that, he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, or in the word, literally. Now verse 27, that, or so that, he might present her to himself a glorious church or assembly, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So, or in this way, husbands ought to love their own wives. Now, what I want you to see is the Apostle Paul in this passage is not just telling us to love our wives as Christ loved the church. That is, he's not just saying, look, here's what Jesus did, here's what you do. You just do these things. Do step one, step two, step three, step four, and this is the formula for loving your wife. No, because this passage points towards intent. It points towards the reasons or what was driving and what was motivating Christ when he loved the assembly. What was motivating him? What was driving him? And what was it? He had an intent, and his intent was to sanctify and cleanse her. The word sanctify means to be set apart for what is holy, right? And cleanse her means to remove that which is not pleasing to God so that she is holy before God. And so Christ's intent for loving the church, Christ's intent for laying down his life for us as the assembly, was pointing towards a particular outcome. That is, he envisioned a particular outcome. And it was this outcome that was driving him and was motivating him while he laid down his life for the assembly. And so what was he doing? His intent was to sanctify her, set her apart, to cleanse her with the washing of water in the word. So that, and here is the ultimate intention of Christ for the assembly, and this is what he's asking us to follow, this example. so that he might present her to himself a glorious assembly. If we translate this into husbands loving their wives, so that we as a husband might have or present her to ourselves as a glorious wife. Wow. Now, you know, this is very interesting because what it's showing is that what should be driving us, what should be motivating us as husbands to follow Christ's example in our relationship with our wives is for the growth of our wife, for her growth so that in the end she is glorious, a glorious woman in the eyes of God. All right, and in our eyes as well, but in the eyes of God, that she is a woman that is well-pleasing to God. That's should be what's driving us. See, we want our wife to mature, to be holy before God, and to be a glorious woman in the eyes of God. All right. Anyway, verse 28, he says, so, or in this way, husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. Wow. Now, again, he's drawing the parallel between Christ and the assembly. All through the book of Ephesians, Christ is portrayed as the head of the body. The body is the assembly. Christ is the head. Christ is seated at the Father's right hand in heaven. And we as the body are supposed to be acting consistent with our head, who is Christ, right? And so the union between Christ and the assembly forms the model for the union between a husband and his wife. And so he says, so the husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. And this is because Christ views the assembly as his body, right? And he is over a period of time, Christ is bringing us, he's drawing us to perfection. He's drawing us to be a holy bride for him at his coming. That is the whole assembly. Without wrinkle, without blemish, and so forth, as it says in verse 27. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. And that is because God is viewing you together as a couple. He's viewing you as a unit. See, one flesh. He's viewing you together as a unit. And, you know, as a man, you cannot be pleasing to God. I don't care if your so-called Christian life, you're following all the commandments and you're living exactly as Christ commanded you. If you're not treating your wife as your own flesh, as part of you, then you're leaving out a big portion of who you are. All right? So he says, verse 29, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. Now, this is what part of your assignment is as a man with the other person who is to be one flesh with you, that is your wife, and that is nourishing and cherishing. Cherishing has to do with love and doing things out of love, and nourishing has to do with doing things for her well-being, all right? Just as the Lord does the assembly. Verse 30, for we are members of his body. And again, he's drawing this parallel between Christ and the assembly. We are members of his body. And then he makes this very interesting statement, of his flesh and of his bones. Now, what in the world does he mean by that? Well, Paul is pointing us back to when Eve was created out of Adam's rib. That when God took a rib, he made a woman, he brought her to Adam, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, and bone of my bone. And he's paraphrasing that here because the woman Eve was part of Adam's own flesh. And so he says, of his flesh and of his bones. And then he quotes the verse that immediately follows that in Genesis. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. All right, so again, Now look at verse 32. He says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the assembly. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." So there's two parallels here. He says, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Christ and the church, Christ and the assembly is the model, is the role model, right? But then he says, also as his own self. Again, using a equivalent term here, that she is part of who you are. And you're not, if you are only nourishing yourself instead of nourishing your wife as though she was part of your own body, then you're making a huge mistake, right? You're not living up to the standard. Now, I want to talk about a love. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 13. Of course, everybody knows this passage well, but I just want to point out a few things when the Apostle Paul is defining love. You know, this word love, there are different words for love in the Bible. There's the word agape, which is God's love. There's eros, which is eros is sort of a you know, it's kind of like an attraction, physical attraction. And then there's phileo, which is a family kind of love, right? Like the love you have for your children, love brothers and sisters are to have for one another, things like that. That's human love. And then there's agape, which is a term that's almost exclusively reserved for the way that God loves us. And also that Christians are to love one another. And also that husbands are to love their wives. And this agape love is that love that is self-sacrificial. It's the kind of love that Christ displayed in Philippians chapter 2 when he set aside his divinity in order to become human, and then he even laid down his life as a man for the assembly. Well, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the Apostle Paul defines this agape love. It's the word agape. Let's look at verse 4. He says, love suffers long and is kind. Love suffers long. Love is capable of absorbing a lot of abuse. That's what he's saying about love suffers long. Love suffers long. Guys, as if you're going to love your wives as Christ loved the assembly, then you have to be willing to absorb abuse. You have to be willing to take it. You have to be the tough one. You have to be able to take it without it affecting your love for your wife. Love suffers long and is kind. Now, is a person kind if they are only kind when the other person is kind to them? Or is a person kind when they are kind even when they're being abused? Well, I think the kind of kindness here is a consistent kind of kindness. It's being kind even when you have to suffer long. All right? That's a tall order, isn't it? It's a tall order because as men and women, we tend to react, and we react according to what we might call our animal instincts, right? As human beings, we have what I would call animal instincts. That is, when somebody does something to us, we immediately react. There's a kind of a natural reaction. It's like when Jesus said, you know, if someone smites you on one cheek, our natural reaction is to punch him in the nose. Right? It's to strike back. And unfortunately, this is what happens in marriages. That is when, if the wife is, let's say she's sarcastic to her husband, or she says something cruel or mean to him, or she does something in opposition to him or defying him or whatever the case may be, there's a natural reaction. And that natural reaction is to strike back. It's to say something unkind. It's to, you get the idea, right? But here, love suffers long and is kind. That is, while suffering long. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. You know, look at me. That's because true love comes from a humble heart, a humble spirit. And parading oneself is exactly the opposite of that, isn't it? It is not puffed up. Again, that comes from pride. It's the opposite of that. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. That is, it's not trying to please itself. It's trying to do something for the benefit of another. It is not provoked, or is not easily provoked. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Again, this is similar to suffers long in verse 4. But bears all things, meaning, you know, in a marriage, if a wife and a husband are not getting along, the husband needs to suck it up and do the right thing, even when his natural reaction is to strike back. He needs to do the right thing. He needs to follow the commandments of Christ and not react by his emotion or his, what I would call, animal instincts, right? Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. It's a matter of endurance. And you know, a lot of husbands are abused, believe it or not. A lot of people think, well, you know, wives are abused, but husbands aren't abused. No, a lot of husbands are abused. They're abused by their wives' behavior. They're abused by their wives' sharp tongue. They're abused by sarcasm, belittling, and things of that nature. A lot of husbands are. But what Christ is calling us to be, even if that's the case, he's calling us to endure all things. You know, does Christ, if we draw this parallel between Christ and the assembly, do Christians always act in a loving way? Do Christians always behave? Does the assembly always do the right things? No, but Christ, as the head of the body, he's patient with us and he endures a lot. And he's gently leading us to perfection. And so with our wives, we are to be gently leading them to perfection so that they will be a glorious woman, just as Christ is leading the assembly to be a glorious assembly, as it said back there in Ephesians, right? And then he says, love never fails. That is, it has to be bulletproof. All right, now, that's a tall order. And again, I understand when, you know, I'm telling the guys that this is the standard that Christ is setting for you as a husband in your home. This is the standard. I know it's a high standard. It's a tall order. It's a really tall order. But it's no different than what he says in the Sermon on the Mount about turning the other cheek. Because following Christ is counter to our animal instincts. But it's living according to knowledge. See, being reactionary is not living according to knowledge. Understanding who we are, understanding the pattern that we have been given to follow, and being committed to following that pattern, even if we suffer abuse, is what Christ is calling us to do. So it's not about reacting to our wives. It's not about reacting. We have to put those knee-jerk reactions, we have to put those out of our mind, and we have to react according to knowledge, and it's the knowledge of God's word in any given situation. No matter what happens in your marriage, no matter what your wife does, you need to react to her as Christ reacts to the assembly. All right, so, excuse me. You have to have this model of Christ in the assembly in your mind constantly so that you can evaluate your reactions to your wife based on the model that you're called to follow. All right, now, I want you to turn, if you will, over to 1 Peter chapter 3. And I want to read verse 7. It says, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them," that is the wife, which he was talking about in the previous verses. "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding." And I want you to underline those words, "with understanding." What does that mean? With understanding. What it means is that you need to understand, first of all, what is required of you. What is required of us as husbands? Secondly, we need to be understanding towards our wives. Understanding. What does that mean? That means we have to have empathy. That means we have to, when something is irritating her, when something is bothering her, when something is weighing heavy upon her. You know, women, generally speaking, don't have any problem communicating their feelings, right? And as men, what do we normally do, right? We normally go, yeah, okay. You know, it's empathy sometimes is really hard to come by for husbands because we don't really try to put ourselves in her shoes and to listen to her frustrations. But women usually don't have any problem sharing those things with us. All right. So guys, one of the things that we need to be much better at, and I'm talking to myself as well, we need to be much better at is living, dwelling with her with understanding. That is understanding her feelings, understanding what it is that is weighing heavy on her and listening to her. And one of the things guys tend to do, and you know, this is me too, I tend to do this, is we want to fix everything, right? I like to fix stuff. And so if somebody tells me there's a problem, I immediately diagnose, you know, I can diagnose it or try to diagnose it and come up with a solution. But generally speaking, that's not actually dwelling with them with understanding. That's not really understanding. Because when women are sharing these problems that they're facing with us, they're not sharing that with us because they want us to fix it. Generally, they're sharing that with us because they want us to empathize with them and the frustrations that they're feeling. And so one of the things we have to be much better at, guys, is we have to listen to our wives, and not just the things that she says when she's angry or upset or down or whatever, but other subtle things as well. We need to be tuned in so that we understand our wives. We understand what they're feeling and we can empathize with them. All right, now look what he says after that. He says, "giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel." Now, you know, a lot of people look at that and they might think, well, that means women are weak. No. In the marriage relationship, we as the head of the home are given certain responsibilities to lead our wives. And when we lead our wives, we are not to expect that they can carry the same load and the same responsibilities that we have been assigned to carry. You know, we have to have broad shoulders. We have to carry her when she needs to be carried. You know, a man is physically strong, and generally speaking, men are physically stronger than women, right? And one of the reasons for that is because we're built for work. We're built to labor with our hands and to provide for our families. And the women's role is more of a tender role in caring and nurturing for children. You know, when God created Adam and Eve, that's how he created us, with certain physical attributes. But men are also tend to be stronger in the sense of being able to bear up under adversity. And women generally need to have somebody they can lean on when they're facing difficulties, right? While men need to be that rock that the woman can lean on when we're facing, when she's facing adversity. We have to be the strength. We have to have the show of strength in the marriage so that the woman can feel like she has a rock, if you will, right? Anyway, he says, giving honor, let's go back to verse 7. He says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding. That's being understanding towards them. Giving honor to the wife. See, we don't ridicule her for what she's feeling. Her feelings are real, all right? And we're not to ridicule her. We are to honor her. And as the weaker vessel, that is, we are to be the strength that she can turn to when she's feeling a certain way. Now, you know, guys, a lot of guys aren't wired very well towards, you know, being empathetic and things of that nature. You know, we have the tough guy mentality and stuff like that. But you know what, guys, you have to put that aside sometimes and be empathetic and be an ear that she can, that can listen to her needs. But look what he says after that. He says, as to the weaker vessel and as, notice the two as, as is there, all right? So he says, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel. That is, she is the weaker one in the relationship. And then he says, as being heirs together or co-heirs of the grace of life, that is, of the resurrection, of immortality. Co-heirs. Now, you know, that's interesting because there's another passage that talks about co-heirs as well. Keep your finger here and go over to Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Apostle Paul says, the Spirit himself witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs or co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together. Now, co-heirs with Christ is, again, see, Christ is the head, the assembly is the body. We are to be joined together in the inheritance of the kingdom. When, according to Psalm 2, when the Father turns the kingdoms over to his Son, we are to be heir along with him, right? The Father says to the Son, you are my Son, today I've begotten you. Ask of me, I'll give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth as your possession. And when we get to Revelation in the seven letters, Christ quotes from that passage. But he says to those who are overcomers that they will rule the nations with a rod of iron, referencing Psalm 2. In other words, being co-heirs with the Son in the inheritance that the Father has given to the Son. Well, Peter, what Peter's doing here in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, is he's taking that principle of the assembly and Christ as being co-heirs of the kingdom. He's saying the husband and the wife are to be as being co-heirs together of the grace of life, that is, the resurrection and the inheritance as well, that your prayers may not be hindered. See, you are to look at your wife. When we as Christians, we're following Christ, and the hope that's before us is the hope of the resurrection and immortality. We are to look at our wife as one flesh with us, that together, as one flesh, we are going to share together in the hope of immortality, in the hope of the resurrection. And we don't want to leave our wife behind. We want her, you know, Paul says that we are, no one ever hated his own flesh, and we are to view our wives as our own flesh. And so we don't, you know, it would be a sad thing indeed for a Christian man to make it into the kingdom, be part of the resurrection to immortality, and his wife, who's supposed to be one flesh with him, doesn't make it into the kingdom, doesn't have the resurrection to immortality. Wouldn't that be sad? Well, the Apostle Peter, what he's saying here, guys, is that we are to treat our wife as being the other half, that together we are going to be partakers of the inheritance along with Christ there as well. All right? That's all I have for today. I'm out of time. So next week, what I would like to do is talk to the women. And I know that's a sensitive subject, and but I'll be sensitive in my comments. But look, I'm going to teach you, just like I'm teaching the men. Ladies, I'm going to teach you what the Bible says, what it means to be a follower of Christ as a Christian wife. So I hope you're here for next week's lesson. All right. God bless you all, and we'll see you next time.